Oh, Father, you are a good, good Father. That you have made yourself known and drawn us into relationship with your Son through the Holy Spirit. We are privileged. We are blessed. And now, Lord, that we have the privilege to come and gather with like-minded believers, to hold in our hands your trustworthy, inspired word, and by the power of the Spirit, to be able to open it and to see you, to see ourselves, to see what you have done for us, and what you want to do in and through us, for your glory and your fame for all eternity. Lord, would you move your Spirit within each of us that we'd have ears to hear and hearts to respond. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We are in a series on the eight functions of the church. This morning, I am teaching on teaching. In our focus group, we've discovered well over 200 verses in the New Testament on teaching, and I will not cover them all this morning. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of what not to do when teaching. Lose an audience right away. Less than 30 days from now, school starts. So all of you have just lost it, right? Oh, no. There is never to be a summer vacation from growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Enjoy your next 30 days, but maximize them to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Teaching is such an awesome responsibility. In fact, James cautions God. Uses James to caution, you should be careful to take on the job of teaching. We have after this hour, we have a Sunday school hour, and we have some incredible Sunday school teachers, most of whom teach year round. Not necessarily because that's their biggest ambition, but because they're willing. They're dedicated and faithful, and someday we'd like to raise up more teachers so they don't have to teach all year round if they don't want to. But they are so faithful, so dedicated, and they help their students learn truths about God, His Word, His story, His grace. Lessons begin all the way down at the toddler age. Just a few minutes. You only got their attention for a few minutes. By the way, teachers, if you haven't heard this clue, you have their attention for as old as they are. That's how many minutes you have. So 2 minutes, they're 2 years old, you got attention for 2 minutes, then you got to switch to something else. I don't know about 10-year-olds, I don't know if it works that way, but definitely not 15-year-olds. You don't have it for 15 minutes. You got to work at that, getting their attention. But at third and fourth grade, Marie Good gives an overview of the entirety of Scripture. From creation to the cross. So your third and fourth graders can learn and get an overview of Scripture. Fifth and sixth grade, Mr. Fisher, he is really strong on character. What does the Bible teach us about who we are to become? In seventh and eighth grade, Mr. Falls, he teaches our boys how to study the Bible for themselves, how they can get into the Word and learn from the Word themselves. So many significant teachers and dean that heads up the Sunday school department, and we'll be celebrating that hopefully the last Sunday of August as well. Of what a privilege it is to take the Word of God and open it up and show them who God is and His purposes and His ways. But even last week, did you notice from Tom's teaching that in worship we teach? We teach in worship. We come full of the Word of God, that the Spirit has full reign in us, and that we teach one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. You guys had some phenomenal teaching this morning, didn't you? Through those songs, as you're thinking through the truths that were expressed in song, it teaches us. It challenges us. In this series, as we look at these eight focus areas, the next slide, we looked at Nehemiah and how Nehemiah agonized the situation, and looking at what the situation was, he addressed God and cried out to God, and God gave him a fantastic opportunity to approach the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And there he went and then made an assessment. An assessment of that the walls were broken down and what it was going to take to rebuild them. And then he goes and he addresses the people and then with a plan moves them to action. And we use that as a framework of what we're going through here as a church during this year. That God has called us to eight different functions mandated in the New Testament of a local church. What is it that he wants us to be about? What is it that he has called the New Testament church to be? And how are we doing at building that up? But where are the weaknesses? What are the parts that we need to reinvest ourselves to make stronger and to expand? Today's topic, in the next slide, today's topic is teaching. We have already covered upward with prayer and with worship. And Ken completely, he designed this slide initially, he completely got it. Teaching is foundational. Teaching is foundational. Prayer and worship are really, really important. Without prayer, you can't get to good teaching. But without biblical teaching, all the rest of it becomes a house of cards and will fall down. It's so important that our teaching, that our doctrine is correct, because it impacts all the other functions. Without proper teaching and doctrine, prayer and worship can drift into Eastern meditation. Without proper teaching and doctrine, prayer and worship can degenerate into religiosity, or even discipleship can degenerate into religiosity. Without proper teaching and doctrine, all the other functions can elevate man and denigrate God. Without proper teaching and doctrine, we're just a social club, busy with little to no eternal value. Our command, as we have seen in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus, as he's getting his feet, are only going to be on the earth for a few more minutes. And he says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As we see the functions worked into this verse, go and make disciples. We're not commanded to go and make converts. We're commanded to go and make disciples. And the intersection of teaching and discipleship is very, very strong. But the first step after they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior is to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they would publicly identify that I am with the one true God. I am saved by the one true God, the Son. I am indwelt and transformed by the one true God, Holy Spirit. And you have that opportunity coming up the end of August. If you have never done that, if you have never publicly proclaimed through the waters of baptism that I identify with him, I would encourage you, challenge you. If you have a child that's old enough now to do that, please come see me. We'd love to have that celebrate that special event on August 28th. But teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And that covers all the rest of the functions. Teaching. Oh, the shame. Throughout the ages, but especially in this time, of making converts, discipling them to follow after personalities, but not getting them back to the Word. Not teaching them to observe all that He has commanded. The early church in Acts chapter 2, so those who received the Word were baptized. They believed, they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they repented of their sins, they were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. They cleared their calendar of other things so they could focus on learning and being taught and learning doctrine. They devoted themselves to it. It wasn't, if nothing better comes up, when I get around to it, they focused themselves. I want to learn. I want to be devoted to learning what it is of who God is and what He has done and what He expects of me and what He will accomplish. It flows out then in verse 44, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they attended the temple together. They broke bread together in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As you see, all those functions, again, coming out in the early days of the church, as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine, it transformed their lives. It transformed their lives. It transformed their relationships with one another. It transformed what they did with their lives and how they worshiped, their evangelism, as they shared the good news. And God used that revival, that new life, to attract many. 3,000 were added in one day, and shortly thereafter, they were up to 5,000. Transformed lives as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and doctrine. Doctrine is a word that has a bad reputation. Truth is a word that, let's not talk too much about truth. It's important. It's vitally important. Because without it, do you know for certain what you believe? Do you know what you believe is worth believing? Or are you just hoping that it's true? See, we teach, our teaching is from God. Our doctrine is from God. 1 Corinthians 2, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Through our senses, we cannot figure this out. We can't see it on our own. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. This truth, this doctrine, it's teaching from God. In verse 11, For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. We impart His words. We teach this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. This teaching is from God. This teaching is by God. It's only by Him that we can explain it and that we can impart it. These words, we impart these words not with human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. How important that our teaching, that we come back to the revealed truth from the Word of God. That it's revealed by His Spirit, that our doctrine, that our teaching is down deep on the Word of God. And that we impart it not through craftiness, not through human effort, but in submission to the Spirit. I got to the point during worship this morning, I wasn't sure I was going to come up. As the Spirit took and was teaching through the songs, Lord, I am just so totally unworthy of coming up here and proclaiming Your Word. Lord, I have nothing to give this morning. Holy Spirit, would You please strengthen me, clarify my mind, purify my heart, that Your Word, that I would get out of Your way and that Your Word could flow. Because when we come up here, or you in the classroom, or you with your children say, I've got this. You know, I've read, I've researched deeply, I've got it. Oh, how much we've missed it. We impart these words. Yes, we need to study. Yes, we need to research. Yes, we need to seek it out. But it has to be a spiritual exercise so totally dependent upon the Spirit. So totally dependent upon the Spirit that if He wants to change it, if He wants to move it, He's going to have to reveal things that we in our flesh cannot see. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. And we impart them taught by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In this day and age of all kinds of teachings, it's teaching from God. It's teaching about God. What has God said? What has He said is foundational, of utmost importance? No one can lay any other foundation than that which is laid. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is pivotal, is foundational to our teaching and doctrine. Without clear doctrinal teaching on who Jesus Christ is and who He isn't, where will the structure go? So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We looked at this when we were looking at Nehemiah and the building of the wall. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, their doctrine, their teaching. And Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He is the rock upon which it all is built. Sorry, I'm not bold enough to sing for you the Sunday school song of the wise men built his house upon the rock. And the foolish man built his house upon the... And the storms of life came, and what happened? The man who built his house on the sand, his house went... There, thank you. Vicky works with our toddlers. Yeah, all right. She knows that song well, uses it often. It gets a lot of energy out, but builds truth early on. We need to build lives and faith built firmly upon the rock, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and as He had guided His apostles to instruct, built upon that. And that has to be foundational truth that has not changed. Because if you build it up with something else, if you reuse the latest and greatest, you're going to have a structure that cannot withstand the test of time and adversity. If we're going to have that which will last, it has to be built upon the sound, secure foundation of Jesus Christ. Ken reminded me, as I asked the elders for what passage would you say is essential for teaching, and Ken reminded me that we go to Ephesians 4 a lot. Well, it is foundational to the church. And so we're going to go to Ephesians 4 very briefly. But Ephesians 4 in verse 11, God gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Gifted individuals with the gift of teaching to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the aim? Teaching that transforms. Teaching that transforms towards maturity. Maturity as defined as the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. That we are as a body trying to instruct with one another and build one another up to maturity that says, you're now like Jesus. Now, John tells us we won't be like him until we see him. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying. And if we're going to be as the fullness of Christ, on this side of earth, Jesus Christ was full of grace and full of truth. Somehow in modern Christianity, that has now seemed to be a split personality. Grace, if you're truly gracious, you don't really care about truth, according to many in our Christian society. And those that care about truth really aren't gracious. Oh, no. That is not right. The truth about truth is that we don't want to hear it. But truth reveals a holy, righteous, powerful, sovereign God who is loving, compassionate, merciful, and longing to forgive if only we'd respond to His lavish grace. The truth about grace is that we are totally and completely unable and unworthy to respond and receive it on our own. The truth about grace is that when we respond in trusting faith given by God the Holy Spirit, we recognize our unworthiness and our sinfulness. We receive the grace of forgiveness, trusting Jesus, God the Son, that He endured on the cross the punishment my sin deserved. My response to that grace not only transforms my eternity, but truth is that grace transforms my entirety. Should we go on sinning that grace should abound? God forbid! Saving grace transforms my appetites, my desires, my attitudes, my thoughts, my habits, my actions, my reactions. Grace transforms the truths I believe about God, about His purposes, His plans, His ways. Grace transforms what I believe, the truths I believe about myself, my purposes, my plans, and my ways. Grace transforms what we believe to be sound, growing towards completeness, wholeness, spiritually healthy, and mature. The church in Colossians 1, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known. The mystery hidden from the ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, Him we teach, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This awesome responsibility of growing as a follower of Jesus Christ, to be seeking to be taught as a follower of Jesus Christ, that I'm not going to settle. I'm not going to say, I've arrived. Because until I have the fullness of Christ, until I manifest the fullness of Christ, I still have growing to be done. I still have maturing that needs to be done. And we proclaim the Word of God, make it fully known. This was something that wasn't known in the Old Testament. It is now made known in the New Testament, in the New Testament church, and in the New Testament church's teaching, that we would teach everyone. That we would teach everyone this great mystery of the riches of the glory that Christ, that Jesus Christ wants to indwell you. He wants to infuse you with the hope of glory eternal. He wants to infuse you with the hope of glory in your entirety. That you don't have to be what you used to be. You don't have to be what you were born. You can be reborn and transformed into the fullness of Christ to His glory. I've given you lots of verses, but I didn't have you ever turn in your Bible. So now, turn in your Bible, please. So I'm going to be one more passage on the screen, but it'll come up later. So where would you go for commands about teaching? What is it supposed to look like in the New Testament church? Let's go to the pastoral epistles. In 1st, 2nd Timothy, and 1st Titus. As one person put it this week. There's only one Titus, but it's 1st Titus. Paul writing, this is Paul writing. Timothy didn't write Timothy. Titus didn't write Titus. Paul wrote Timothy, the letter of Timothy, both of them, to his young disciple who was entrusted to him while Timothy was likely still a teenager. He had been raised in a Christian home under the upbringing of a Christian mother and entrusted to Paul's care as a spiritual father. And Timothy now, late in Paul's ministry, in the last few years of Paul's life, as he's in prison, he's writing to Timothy. Paul has placed Timothy in Ephesus, and this is what I want you, instructions, very important that you carry out and that the church, that you see that the church carries out. Titus, also a other young disciple that he had influenced, that he was a spiritual father to, he had left Titus on the Isle of Crete to establish churches, to raise up elders, and to establish churches. We're going to just skip through. I will try to give you the verse as it comes. But let's start with verse 3 of chapter 1 in 1 Timothy. I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Timothy, now that you've been walking with Christ now for 20, 25, 30 years, I'm giving you this awesome responsibility in this church that I've given, the book of Ephesians, rich, rich doctrine. I'm now giving you the responsibility of charging certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Verse 7, because there's people, certain persons that will swerve from these. They'll desire to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. There are teachers that are going to use the opportunity to fill them their own bank account, to fill their own pride, to fill their own whatever. They're going to just swerve away. You need to charge them to not teach any other doctrine. And then he goes into lifestyle. Now we know that the law is good if you use it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. As our focus group was talking about sound doctrine, we often think of sound doctrine as a body of truth. That you cross your T's, you dot your I's, and you have sound doctrine. As Paul explained to the Ephesian elders as he last saw them, that I have not hesitated to give to you the full counsel of God. That there's somehow a defined body of truth. And we're going to see that. But here, sound doctrine results in transformed lives. It changes our behaviors, our appetites, our actions, and our reactions. The word sound is often used in Greek culture of that time of healthy. Healthy. That which contributes to health. We have a surgeon that operates on bones. Healthy, sound bones. They can withstand pressure. They can withstand adversity. And they do a bone scan and they find out, you know what, that bone is not sound. It's not healthy. It's going to be brittle. It's going to break easily. It's not going to withstand pressure. It's not going to withstand adversity. Right now, as we go through our different infrastructures, they have units that can go over bridges and they can scan a bridge and see if it is sound, if it's integrally sound, if it's going to be able to withstand the pressures and adversity. Is it? Is it strong? Is it healthy? Is it sound? That which is contrary to sound doctrine. If you have a healthy doctrine, all that it's supposed to be, it will result in changed lives and behaviors. So to say that I am full of truth without being full of grace is not sound. To say that I am full of grace, but you can say whatever you wanted to about truth, is not sound. Come with me to verse 13, the latter half of verse 13. I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul, being impacted, realizing how unworthy he was when he saw himself in light of God, of who he was, in light of who God was, overwhelmed. And the grace of our Lord overflowed with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom you, of whom I am the foremost. That grace and the truth of Jesus Christ has us look at ourselves and realize I am totally unworthy of receiving what God has lavishly poured upon me, of who He is as the holy, righteous, sovereign God, and yet, as His enemy, He has still lavishly loved me and graced me. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul, as he talks about grace and truth and what it is to teach it and to be overwhelmed with it, he breaks out. Wow, I must be a really good guy. God is so lucky to have me. No. He breaks out in worship. What a worship proclamation to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. To Him be honor and glory forever. Sound doctrine that's based on grace and truth. The fullness of Christ, seeking maturity in the fullness of Christ, explodes into worship. Recognizing God for who He is. That what a privilege. That the awesome, incredible God of the universe. Holy and righteous. Yet in His grace and His love sought out me, a sinner. And while I was His enemy, while I was going my own way, He sent His Son to die in my place. In His simple, trusting faith, as worked by His Spirit, He redeems me. And His Spirit indwells me. And His Spirit enables me to now walk with Him and to please Him. Chapter 2 and verse 3, this is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is one God, Yahweh Elohim. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not a priest, not a pope, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God. There is one mediator. There aren't many gods. There aren't many ways to God. There aren't many mediators. There's one God, one mediator. God the Father, Yahweh Elohim, and one mediator between Him and us, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. For I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We have this incredible truth to learn, that we need to learn it, we need to be taught it, but we also need to grow to teach it. Be able to teach it and to teach it clearly, that there is only one God. He has made Himself known through His Word and through His Son. There's only one way back to Him, where Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's not many paths back. There's only one, and simple, trusting faith that Jesus Christ, God the Son, died in your place for your sin. And that God the Father certified that as sufficient payment by raising Him from the dead. And He ascended 40 days later and is seated with the Father in heaven. When you, in simple, trusting faith, say, you know what, I can never be good enough. In simple, trusting faith, you recognize I am a sinner totally unworthy of being loved and of grace. But God in His love, lavish love, graced me with Jesus Christ. The payment I did not deserve. The payment I could never make, and it is sufficient. We have this incredible truth. We have this incredible truth to be overwhelmed, but we have this incredible truth to be proclaimed and to be shared. The end of chapter 3. Verse 14, I come to you, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. You need the gospel in a concise form? Right there. You see, early on in the New Testament, they didn't have books to carry along. The letters were sent, they were shared, they were copied. But this, if you notice in your English Standard Version, the way it's indented, this is a poem of sorts that they were orally would memorize and rehearse to get these essentials of who we are. This, as the church of the living God, we are a pillar and a buttress of the truth. There is something that is true and there's something that is false. We're to be that which is true, built upon the rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has accomplished to bring us back into relationship with the Father. But in chapter 4, passage I probably use way too often, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, rather than the teaching of truth and grace. And come down to verse 6. But if we put these things before you, before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine, good teaching that you have followed. Put these things, teach them, put them out in front of the brothers. As a local assembly, we're to put out the Word of God on a regular basis and to put it out before you what it is to be trained in the words of faith and the good teaching, the good doctrine. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, but also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. How important it is that our teachers and those in the pulpit have character and life that can be followed. We may not have the best orators, but oratory without character leads to wrong paths. Oratory without character leads to wrong paths. Okay, you don't believe it? Shameful, shameful things done in the name of Christ. by people with great oratory skill, great wisdom, being able to wordsmith things to keep an audience captive, but with no character. They should never be in a pulpit. Command and teach these things, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to it. As the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There are some of you here this morning that have never taught in a formal sense. And God, the Holy Spirit, is wanting you to teach. If you are a father or mother, you have a classroom built in. And you are teaching, whether with words or not. Immerse yourself in them. Immerse yourself in the deep truths of who God is, what He has done, and what He wants to accomplish in and through you. Keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on what you believe and what you proclaim and what you teach. Because your students, whether they're formal years or not, they're watching. But there are some of you that need to be courageous enough to know, you know what? I want to keep on growing at this so I can be a teacher. Maybe it's just one time down at the rescue mission. Maybe it's one time down at Mosaic. Maybe it's a Bible study at Mosaic. Maybe it's a Bible study here. I don't know, God. I'll trust you for that. But I want to invest myself. I want to immerse myself. I want to devote myself to learning this word so that you can use me to teach it to others. But that I'll have the life that backs it up. Not perfect, but the life that says, I've been touched by this grace. I've studied the Word. I know what it's built upon. I know it to be true. Follow me as I follow Christ. Skip down to chapter 6, in the end of verse 2. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound, the healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, that promotes godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Teach and urge these things that you seek after. Don't seek after different doctrine. In this age that we're desperate to hear something new, I need to hear something new. Oh, don't seek after different doctrines, but that do not agree with sound words. We need to hear the healthy teaching of the healthy Word of God. That which is in agreement with godliness. That which promotes who God is as a holy, righteous God. But also that by His grace, He can infuse us through the Holy Spirit to become like maturity in His Son. 2 Timothy, you're going to have to do on your own. Oh, man, there's a lot there. Oh. It's just not enough time, Jill. All those verses, there's not enough time. Well, sorry, you're going to have to get one passage in 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Indeed, in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will suffer, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Again, why is it important that the people teaching you have proven character? But as for you, continue in what you have learned, having firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and that from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired, is breathed out by God. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof. You're getting it wrong. For correction, this is how to get it right. For training in righteousness, pursuing a life that would be righteous and pure before God. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Sound doctrine is built upon the firm foundation of the Word of God. All Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable to rebuke you. It's profitable for correcting you. It's profitable for training you in righteousness. If you want to be competent, how many of you say, I don't want to be, I want to be incompetent. I really want to be just a totally incompetent Christian. Really? Praise God, He'll still let you into heaven if your faith is in Jesus Christ. But He wants so much more. He wants you to be competent. He wants you to be equipped for every good work. So we need to be in the Word, to be taught by the Word of God. That this is God's Word being spoken out to us so that we will not be easily deceived. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. There is coming a judgment day when we will give an account, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, even when it's not popular, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure healthy doctrine, sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As a local assembly, we have the awesome, incredible responsibility and calling to proclaim clearly and to teach the inspired Word of God. Truths that have been set for centuries about who God is and about what it is to be called into relationship with Him through His Son Jesus, but then what that it means as far as a transformed life. And we've come to a day and age where people will run after all kinds of ding-a-lings. I want to hear something new. I want to hear something new. I want to hear it some new way. And they chase after it, chase after it, chase after. Paul tells us there's coming a time. They're going to go. They want to hear something new that tickles their ears, that doesn't make them too uncomfortable with their life. And they'll accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. And turn away from listening to the truth. Oh, how desperately we need to be committed and devoted to the teaching and preaching of the unchanging Word of God, of who He is and what He calls us to be. One last passage in Titus chapter 2, and it's on the screen. Titus chapter 2. Worship team, if you want to go ahead and come on up. But showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And speaking about in relationships here, there's a whole bunch more about teaching of older men with younger men, older women with younger women, younger men being urged towards self-control. But that in everything, every member of the body may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This life is not all there is. There's an eternity, and we're going to get to spend it with the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. We have this awesome, incredible function that we are called to. And it's pivotal that we get it right, because all of the other functions fall down like a house of cards if we don't get doctrine and teaching right. And teaching that we respond to the grace of God, an awesome, incredible, holy, righteous God who loved us and sent his Son to give himself for us, that while we were his enemies, that he would die in our place, and that his lavish grace would provide in the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, that in simple, trusting faith, that lavish grace would provide an eternity, but would transform our entirety right now. And that teaching that only focuses on the eternal misses it. Teaching that only focuses on the present misses it. Teaching that focuses only on a body of truth and you cross your T's and dot your I's is missing it. Teaching all of that that flows empowered by grace, pointing us back to an awesome, incredible, loving, gracious God and what he has done and what he is doing and what he desires to do flowing in and through us. In transformed godly lives, dependent upon his Spirit, not for our fame, but for his glory. Would you stand with me as the worship team gets ready to play the song that we had sang earlier? If you want to start the music, I will pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there is so much out there. There's so many ways to get off track about who you are. Our enemy has, from the beginning, said, did God really say? Did he really say? Our enemy continues to deceive. Is he really who he says he is? Is it really that easy? Is it really worth it? Will he really come through? Oh God, would you transform us? That Lord, we would be a church known for teaching your unchanging truth in such a way imbibed with grace and truth. Grace of what you have done, what you want to accomplish, and it's not us. It's not our righteousness, it's Jesus Christ. Lord, as we sing, if necessary, would you help us to just stop and pray and do business with you of how we sell you short, how far we fall short of following after you, devoting ourselves to you and to your ways and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.